Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
The book of Jude. If you're not sure where that is, you can look in the table of contents there at the beginning, or you can go to the far right end of the Bible. And if you bump into the book of Revelation, go to your left. It's the book right before it. Jude is easy to miss. It is one chapter. It is that letter is kind of broken into just one chapter. And we're going to take a look at the book of Jude. I don't know if you've heard a message on Jude or if you're like, I didn't even know that was in there. Kind of sounds like a Bible name, but I don't know. And it's there. We're going to take a look this morning at the book of Jude. Somebody help me while you're turning there. Can you tell me, is that my son-in-law in the sound booth? Can you tell me what time it is on that clock there? 10:27? Oh. Do the Packers play today? Okay, because I was going to say, just, you know, accept it now, you're going to be late. All right, Mike, I will. Book of Jude, it starts out, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who have been called, who are loved by God, the Father, turn to the person next to you and say, by the way, that's you. Yeah. Tell somebody. Did you tell Travis? He's up here by himself. Yeah, it makes sense. I want everybody to be told that this letter that he writes is actually for us. We know in the Scripture it says all Scripture is God-breathed and given to us, that we can not just learn history from it, but we can apply it to our life. It is God's Word, living and active. And so we can read this, and it says, to those who have been called and are loved by God the Father, and you already said to your people near you that's you, and kept by Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great word? Kept. You know, we in our humanity we like to celebrate not just in our humanity but the goodness of the Lord in saving us from our sins. But sometimes we get, you know, I talk to a lot of people and they say, you know, I'm saved, but, you know, I just don't have a testimony like so-and-so, where they, you know, have some extreme things happen in their life by darkness and sin and lostness. And, you know, I want you to just know that lost is lost. Okay? Lost and without God is lost and without God. And some people just think, you know, I just don't have the kind of testimony, but I'm saved, and you know what? Or I was kind of born into the church and have kind of walked with God from an early age, and yeah, I struggled a little bit and bounced around a little bit, but you know what? I've just been saved, had faith in Christ all my life. I just don't have this powerful testimony. Oh, yes, you do. It's called the power of being kept. The power of being kept. God who loves you. The letters for those who God has called and loved and through Jesus Christ can be kept. I want you to hear this. You can be kept. He does not allow people to be snatched out of his hand very easily. Look how long he's chased you. Look how long he has put up with me. Look how long he has been keeping people. And it's a very important word in this letter, that word kept. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Then he begins to write, and he says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, okay, you getting this? He had something on his mind, on his heart, and I'm just so excited. I'm looking forward to writing this letter, and I want to write this letter, and it's going to be about the salvation in Jesus Christ that we share. That was his intention. That is what he wanted to do. But I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. In other words, I had every intention in my heart to write to you about something, but I felt this other urgency. I felt something else that took priority. Something else that is in my spirit that I need to write to you about. So here it is. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless people who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. I'm going to pause there because we're going to work our way through this chapter this morning. And we're not going to comment on everything, but maybe some things that the Spirit is breathing on for us today. It says that godless people slipped in among you. In other words, he's writing to those who God loves and has the power to be kept through Jesus Christ. And he writes, says, you know, there's some who've slipped in among you. And you know, they don't really get the grace of God. They don't move on from the grace of forgiveness and salvation. Of course, we need God's grace to continue to keep us. But they have, like, defiled it. They have come in among you, and they don't agree with what the apostles taught and preached. And that's why he says, I'm writing to you not about the salvation we share, which they share in, but he says, you know, there's an urgency. And the urgency is that you contend for the faith. You fight the good fight of faith for your own life. Uphold the teaching of God's word and the apostles. Don't add something to God's grace or God's word that makes you feel comfortable to get away with something that appeals to your flesh. He says there's some who've slipped in among you and they've mixed in immorality with it. Sin. Freedoms that are not freedoms. They're called freedoms, but really what they are is bondages, right? I mean, when we start doing our own thing, we call it freedom, but it leads to bondage. The freedom we want is the freedom that Jesus Christ provides, that we are free from sin and free to be kept and become the people that God has called us to be. To be able to do that, he's got to free us from our bondages, free us from our own will, free us from our own personal preferences that get in the way, free us from attitudes and habits. See, it's a wonderful thing. That's why the gospel is called good news. Jesus can do all of that for us. The work on the cross has been done. Now you and I need to live in that faith, and that's where the Holy Spirit continues to contend with us and move us along in our faith, that we are forgiven and saved, but he also continues to purify us and transform us and change us and walk us through this process in our life. So if you're discouraged in your faith and you've been stumbling around, I got good news for you. Your story's not over. He's still contending for you. Okay? Don't throw in the towel. He knows how to forgive. He knows how to convict. He knows how to strengthen. He knows how to breathe on you, and you can overcome. You can make it. It is the power of being kept. But in this contending of the faith, we are not supposed to allow godless people who slip in among us and look at God's grace as a freedom for immorality. For in doing so, we deny the work of Jesus Christ. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you, he says, that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. Okay, remember history? Okay, this is my moment to throw in, if you want just a little overview, not that it's all completely biblical, but it gives you a little overview. Watch the Ten Commandments. Turn to the person next to you and say, have you seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? Come on! Those of you who haven't, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you are sitting next to someone who hasn't? You don't have to wait till, like, you know, Easter time. You can see it before then. There's ways. DVDs. Deacons' homes. He goes into the history. He says, I know you know all this, but I'm going to remind you. He says, the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. He delivered people, and then later, those who didn't believe were destroyed. There's this example that he's using that says, you know, he's brought you, me, out of sin, out of Egypt. And we were glad. But maybe the journey along the way wasn't quite as you anticipated. And your gratitude went away, and maybe things were tough. And we somehow along the way allow our own thoughts and our own will to take over as if we should be giving God orders. As if we know best. And we begin to do things on our own. And in doing so, we lose faith. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, he's even going further back than Egypt now. He's going back to, you know, heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and the fall of angels. He goes back in history here. He writes and he says, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. There is a power to be kept through Jesus Christ. But understand that you and I, and this is not to strike some fear in you in the sense of I'm scared. It's not like, oh, I sinned, now I'm going to hell. I got to repent. Well, now I'm going to heaven. If something happens to me in the next 3 seconds, I'm good. Oh, I just had a bad attitude rise up in me. Oh, I hope I don't die. I could go to hell. It's not. That's not how salvation is. He has a power to keep us and convict us, and our heart belongs to him, and we go through the process. But it's a different deal when we start to willingly disobey him and continue to live life like that, even in the midst of proclaiming him or taking things from his word that we like and rejecting things from his word that we don't like, and yet we want to come to church and sing the songs and be involved and proclaim his name, and yet we want to mix in with God's word us, our way. And Jude writes about this. He says, you look at the angels way back, they lost their positions of authority. They rebelled against God. A third of them fell. We know from Scripture and other places. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as examples of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah. You can look back in the Bible if you haven't heard of the story. Sodom and Gomorrah. It's where God was asked, you know, would you spare the city if we could just find so many righteous? And it goes on and on. Finally, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. They continued to go their own way. continue to rebel against God in a variety of ways. We always focus on the sexual immorality, and of course it's mentioned in the scripture, and right away you think of, oh, Sodom. That's where we get the word sodomy. That's where we think it has to do with homosexuality only. I want you to know, if you were to look back in Bible times in different regions and countries, it wasn't limited to homosexuality only. It was anything that was sexual that was unnatural, outside of God's design. That could be fornication. That could be a man and a woman, like God intended it, but they carried outside of God's design their desire. So you and I and other countries through time have narrowed the scope. But back in history and in Bible times, it wasn't limited to homosexual practice only. He says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding towns gave themselves up. See, that's not freedom. They gave themselves up. They surrendered to immorality and perversion. They serve as examples of those who suffer the punishment of eternal life. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authorities, slander celestial beings. You have to understand now, he's talking about contending for the faith. He's saying there are those who slipped in among you as the church, as believers, of those who pollute and contaminate the scripture and the grace of God and twist and turn things. In other words, they say enough truth that it sounds good, but there's a little twist of our own flavor and opinion that goes into it, and it misleads people, hurts people. It allows people to think there are certain things that are okay that God is not okay with. And he wants to pour out blessing, and he wants to pour out joy, and wants to pour out power, wants to reveal himself. He wants you to be kept because he's called you. He loves you. The very same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation even against the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men, these who sneak in among you, they speak abusively against whatever they don't understand. Isn't it amazing about how we can have an opinion that we will argue even about something we don't really know, that we don't understand? He says that's what they do. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. In other words, carrying out things just according to desire, not being checked. Just allowing themselves to be driven by how they feel. Now, you can think this is very extreme, but I want us to take note of this. What happens when we read Scripture, and you know what? I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like obeying that. That seems a little hard. Certainly that can't be God. I seem to kind of disagree with it. So let me try to look up some other scripture references that I can use to contradict it, to prove that what I want to feel and what I do feel is right. Let's try to use God's word against God's word. See, in other words, I don't want to obey it, but I don't want to lose out on my salvation. So let me find a way to justify it and taint it a little bit. Oh, you may think it's not as extreme as those who've slipped in and done some of these things, but I want you to know that the groundwork has started. And we have to contend for the faith, the pure faith. These are the things that destroy them. He says, and then he says, "Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. Okay, let's pause here. What was the way of Cain? You have to look back in the book of Genesis. You don't have to turn there. But what was the way of Cain? Remember, Adam and Eve had three sons, right? Cain, Abel, and, do you know the third? Seth. What was the way of Cain? Now, we know that Cain murdered his brother Abel, right? But what was the way of Cain? It wasn't, oh, he was just murderous. What about before the murder? What was the way of Cain? You see, they were bringing offerings to God. Abel would bring his, Cain would bring his, God would accept Abel's, and God did not accept Cain's. It's not because God was mean. It's not that he was mad. It's just that God gave instructions on what the offering was supposed to be. And Cain said, you know what? I'm going to offer what I want. Not what God wants, but what I want to give him. Abel, he offered what was pleasing to God. God came to Abel, to Cain, and he spoke to him. He said, what are you getting so mad for? Offer what is asked, what is demanded. What about you and I? Could we possibly go the way of Cain? Oh, maybe we're not going to commit murder, but do we tend to offer that which God isn't asking? Because here's the reality. We know as time goes on in the scripture that the blood of bulls and goats did not please God or satisfy God. Right? What is it that he was looking for? Obedience. Say it. Obedience. God is looking for obedience. Don't turn to the person next to you and tell them that. Say it to yourself. God is looking for obedience. Just say it to yourself. God is looking for obedience. You see, sometimes in our twisted thinking, in our natural reasoning, we will not want to offer what God is really asking us to be obedient. We don't want to do that, so we give extra somewhere else. And we think because I gave extra, and look what I did, and you must know I love you. As if that covers up for what we did not do that God was asking. I just had a conversation with an adult who trains kind of pre-adolescence, early adolescence. And we were having this conversation. And this instructor began to tell me about one of the students that she has that is, let's be nice, challenging. That this individual, this student, is bright, but doesn't like to really be taught. Likes to figure out things and blame others for when things don't work out. And as the instructor was talking with me about this student, she says, you know, the things that she does right, or the way she helps out and does some other things, after she knows that I'm not pleased because she would not listen to what I'm trying to tell her, and therefore she's not having the success that she could. And after we have one of these confrontations, she said, the student will go and do some extra work and do some other things, thinking that that will make up for the conflict of where the student doesn't want to cooperate with what they're told or taught. And I thought, really? Really? I acted like, oh, like that's news to me. I felt like saying, hello, that's all of us. That's all of us. It's the very thing, the way of Cain. Not obeying, wanting to give to God like I want to give to God and offer to God and where I want to obey. And where I don't, I'll do a little extra somewhere else, and surely you can see that. And God's saying, that's not even what I'm asking. I'm not accepting that. You think you're doing something wonderful in worship and noble and you can feel good about it, and that's really great. I'm not asking you to forsake doing those things, but this is where I'm asking you to obey. Turn to the person next to you and say, you know, people don't like to be told what to do. We said people. We didn't say, hey, you. Just people. We don't like to be told what to do. And our society is growing more and more this way. The way of Cain. He says, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Okay, who is Balaam? You'll know it because Balaam and his donkey, right? The old Bible story. Balaam and his donkey, where the donkey talks to him. God opens the mouth of the donkey to talk to him. But prior to that, understand that Balaam, Cain didn't offer what he was supposed to, and Balaam, he was approached by a king named Balak and said, listen, I noticed that those you bless get blessed and those you curse get cursed. Would you do me this favor? He said, would you please curse the Israelites? Because they just seem to keep prospering. They're growing in number. They've conquered some countries, some people groups. And you know what? I'm not asking you to bless me, Balak says, but I want you to curse them. And Balak sent a group to go and appeal to Balaam and say, tell them I'll give them great wealth, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing this. And the group shows up, and Balaam says, well, stay here. I'm going to go consult God. He goes and consults God, and God says to him, don't go with these men. Do not go with them. Balaam comes back and says, this is what the Lord says. He tells them what the Lord says, and the group turns around. Balaam does not go with them, and they go back, and Balak is sore. Balak now sends higher-ranked people to come to Balaam and say, listen, curse the Israelites. Do it. I'll give you great wealth. We'll give you all these things again. Get this. This is where things are starting. Balaam says, wait here. I will go talk to the Lord and find out what he says. I'm not going to finish the whole story, but did you catch the importance? What did God already tell him? Don't go with these men. If God changes his mind, God knows how to get a hold of us. He said, don't go with these men. Balaam comes back. God's anger is a little stirred, and he talks to Balaam. He says, okay, you go ahead and go with them. Be careful. Be forewarned. Randy, myself, you, be forewarned. Sometimes God will give us what we ask. That doesn't mean we have his approval. Ooh. My children started to go through this at home as they got older. Obviously, at 3 years old, I wouldn't say, okay, go ahead, see how it works out. You know, go ahead. You want to run across the street? Go ahead. You know that. Come on. But as they got older, I said, well, let's talk about it. This is what I would suggest. But you know what? The decision is yours. And I always loved when this would sneak out from all my children on different things. I don't want to do this if I don't have your blessing. I said, the decision's yours. You know how I feel about it. You know what I think about it. Decision's yours. God said to Balaam, don't go. And then Balaam comes back and asks again. Because there was something in Balaam that kept going back. He wanted to rush off to the wealth of wickedness. Remember, Jude's writing the letter. He says, woe to these people. Woe to Cain. Woe to Balaam. And then he says, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed the prophet in Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Okay, what is Korah's rebellion? See, I want to stop on these because so many times we can read through the scripture and we'll go, oh yeah, rush off the way of Cain. Ooh, that must have been bad. I don't know what that was, but it must have been bad. Oh, and they rushed off for prophet into Balaam's error. Ooh, he must have made a bad mistake. I don't know what his error was. Sure don't want to do it myself. I don't know what it is, but you know, we want to stop here. We want to understand what we're reading. That's why I'm walking through this thing with Cain, and we're taking time here for Balaam. And now we're going to take time for Korah's rebellion. Now, Korah was in the... He was a cousin to Moses and Aaron. Okay, we got to go back to the Old Testament here. And I want you to know that Korah did some ministry at the tent of God and sacrifices and things like that. He was involved in what we would call some priestly duties. Korah was like, you know, part of the tribe that says, hey, you guys are going to be priestly tribe and you're going to help do things at God's meetings, so to speak. I'm putting it in our vernacular, at God's meetings, and you're going to also serve the people this way. And so that's what Korah was doing. Well, here's the deal. He's a cousin to Moses and Aaron. So Korah, he feels a little stepped over. He feels that he should be a priest, that he should be like Aaron and brings grievances against Moses. Says, Moses, you're imposing your own leadership and your own authority over us. Kind of like I want to do more. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I want to be doing more. I want a little more title. I want a little more notoriety. I want to do some more of the important stuff, at least in his mind. Moses pulls him aside and says, Korah, listen. Can't you realize that the place that you're at, you're serving God and you're serving these people? That God has called you and placed you where you are? Why bring these grievances? And it's not that Moses was trying to reason with him to try to convince him that Moses wasn't just exerting his own authority and leadership. He was trying to save Korah's life. Korah couldn't gain any favor there in kind of that little circle and camp. So he went over to Abiram and Dathan, and you'll remember that Dathan, he was kind of a grumbler, and he kind of deceived the people and stirred things up. If you want to get a little snapshot of this, watch the movie The Ten Commandments. You'll know who Dathan is. So Korah goes to him saying, hey, he knows how to stir people up. He's caused trouble before, and you know what? I'm going to go over to him and use my money and my influence with him because, see, Korah had wealth. And so he gets Dathan and Abiram stirring things up. Well, they get about 250 followers. And they're coming to Moses and they're talking among the people. Now, remember this letter. There are those who have slipped in among you, who are going the way of Cain. They're not obeying. They do, I guess, Christian things, But they're not obeying God where they're supposed to obey God. He says, they're slipping in among you. They are like Balaam. They're not happy with God's answer. And so they try to find another way around it. Then Korah's rebellion is, I'm not happy with where I'm at, and now I'm going to put other people in question and stir up things, make up things, try to sway people. Not content with the place where God has me, I should be more. I've been stepped over. So the 250 are coming against Moses. Moses says, okay, prepare yourself. Meet here tomorrow morning. Let's find out who God approves as priest and who he doesn't. Gotta love that. Gotta love that. Those of you who have any Bible history in Old Testament, you at this point you're going, oh yeah, let's hurry up and read. I can't put it down now. Because you know something's going to happen. So they meet. Korah and his associates, about the 250, and the rest of the people, they all gather together. And before something happened, Moses goes down and he pleads one more time and asks them to repent. And they would not. They defied him. And Moses gets back and he begins to talk. And as he begins to talk, he warns the people. He says, you people, back away from them. Back off from these people. You associates, back off a little bit from Korah and Dathan and those who kind of rallied you together. You take a little step back too. And as Moses begins to speak and he begins to pronounce judgment, the earth opens up, dude. The earth opens up and swallows the people. No, like the ground opens up. Are you getting this? This is not sci-fi. This is, boom, the earth has a hole. And it opens up, they fall in, and the earth closes up. Boom. And then the 250 associates that they rallied, fire comes down and burns them up. The rest of Israel is scared and running. But I'm thinking they're probably not going to disobey God or Moses for a couple of days. Jude writes us and says, there are those who've slipped in and they are like Korah in Korah's rebellion. They sing the choruses. They're there among you. Now, this isn't where you start going like this and start checking out the sanctuary. Where are they? Who are they? This is about contending for the faith. And if you and I get too busy and we're too busy doing other things and we're just busy even serving God and doing things in His church, and we don't take time for His Word, we don't take time for study, we don't take time for rightful worship and obeying Him, and we think there's some kind of grace for being lazy or being sloppy or being a slacker or not getting together in fellowship, not devoting yourself to prayer. If you think we as a church can get away with that, I want you to know if you think that, it will become a pattern and we will destroy ourselves. We'll keep meeting together, but God won't be here. If you're visiting this morning, some of this is for you, but understand this is primarily a message for those who call New Life their home. Now turn to the person next to you and say, do you call New Life your home? That's right, you don't have. Listen, verse 12. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves, they are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars from whom blackest darkness has been reserved for. Ever. I'll tell you what, Jude was on a roll. That part right there, I can just see it coming off his, right off his pen. I think he paused and stopped and read that and went, oh, that's the Holy Ghost. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these type of men. This was told about long before Jude wrote. He's saying, listen, this happened in the spirit realm. This happened back, you know, in the travels from Egypt to the promise. You know, this is, listen, how would you like to be pursuing God's promise for you and have somebody come in and all of a sudden taint what you believe and you never reach the promise that God intended for you? Understand, it's not their fault. It's yours and mine. Because we have to contend for the faith. Our own walk. Protect people around us with wisdom, with gentleness, with grace, with mercy, with strength, with pure doctrine. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones, verse 15, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. Listen, there's two big tips. Grumblers and fault finders. Be alert. When your ears start to hear that stuff going on, grumbling and fault finding and doing that, and they're busy doing that, listen. They are on their road to doing the things that Cain did, that Balaam did, that Korah did. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. They don't encourage to encourage. They say something nice because they have an agenda. It's not because they really want to encourage you. Now, if somebody says something nice to you this morning, don't sit there and think, oh, gee, did they mean it? I'm not saying you got to walk around on your toes. We're talking about contending for the faith. We're talking about, you know, getting in his word. We are talking about true worship. We're talking about contending the faith right here in our own life. Am I worshiping God like he wants to be worshiped? Or am I worshiping God the way I'm comfortable? I'm comfortable over here, so I'll do a little extra. Hey, how about that, God? But dear friends, remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. You can look at them and they can do some things in God's name. They can do some very Christian-looking things. They can even quote to you scriptures, references. But that does not mean but you friends, look at this. Verse 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now don't start panicking, oh, I can't get close to people in the church. They might be this kind of person, and I don't know. No. Contending for the faith, here's the key that he writes. And if you go back to the beginning, he starts out and lets us know, he says, you can be kept by Jesus Christ. And I want to write to you about salvation that we share together, but I have an urgency to write you about contending for the faith because there can be people slipping among you who are this and this and this and this and this and this, and woe to them. And he says then, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, we're supposed to encourage one another, right? But you and I, our faith is not dependent upon the encouragement of others. We're supposed to do that, but the contending of faith for Randy Williamson is not based upon the encouragement of others. I am supposed to build myself up in the holy faith. It's nice when you help me. I like it. It's good. But you can't just sit there and go, well, I don't know. The pastor just didn't do this, and the youth pastor, he didn't do that, and the worship team, they didn't sing my kind of songs, and I just didn't walk out real built up today. Good, someone's still awake. I just didn't feel real encouraged and built up today in the faith. Don't you blame this body. Now, this body better be doing some encouraging and building one another up, but don't you go blame them if you are not built up in the faith. You are supposed to build yourself. Don't come here to be built up and encouraged when you haven't, and that's okay to do, that's a good motive, but don't expect it and walk away disappointed if you haven't been in God's Word this week, if you haven't fellowshiped with Him this week, if you haven't served Him this week, if you haven't served other people this week. Don't come and say, well, that church is just, you want to walk in and have us just spoon feed you. Listen, if you're a new believer, yes. But those of you who have walked with Christ for a while, well, the body, I just didn't feel connected, and I just didn't feel built up, and I didn't feel... Build yourself up, and who did you love when you were here? Who did you go out of your way for here? And don't think just because you went out of your way and made some calls this week and prayed for a few people this week that they owe you! It is a debt of love. But if you didn't do it in love, it'll show up. Because you'll start looking at your ledger. What you did and what you gave and what you did not get back. How's that, Mike? Took a while, but I got there. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And pray in the Holy Spirit. So those of you who have a difficulty and a problem with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of the promise of the Father that He would baptize those or give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, those of you who have a problem with that, understand, you're going to have difficulty building yourself up in the faith. This is not my letter. Praying in the Holy Ghost, praying the perfect prayers of God in a language you do not understand. I'll grant you, in human understanding, that's crazy. But God is not limited to the parameters of human thinking. He created, and He chose, and He does, and you and I are the ones that are supposed to catch up to come into agreement with Him and understanding. Not Him catch up to us, like we're smarter. Listen, praying in the Holy Ghost, you do intercede, and you do pray, and you pray perfect prayers, but understand it does something for the individual who's doing it. It builds us up in faith. There brings an encouragement to the Spirit that is kind of inexplicable in human terms. But when you do it and you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, baptized with the power of the Spirit, because by the way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't just about tongues, it's about a baptism of power. The initial physical evidence is that it happened is that you speak in tongues. And don't walk out of here thinking, well, I don't speak in tongues, therefore the Holy Spirit doesn't talk to me or do anything. Listen, that's not right. That's not what I said. It's not what God's Word says. Listen, if you're in faith, I want you to know the Holy Spirit was drawing you before you were found. He was already working. The Holy Spirit's involved in your life. He's sanctifying you and cleaning you. We're talking about a baptism of the Holy Spirit, a baptism of power. That's why Paul walked around and he came up to some men who were believers and says, what baptism did you receive? Well, the baptism of John is a baptism of repentance. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm sorry for my sins. And he says, well, did you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? We've not even heard about it. This is in the book of Acts. I think I've covered almost every book of the Bible this morning. Anyhow, he lays hands on each one of them. They begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. Jude's answer is that though this is going on, part of contending for the faith, part of being kept, is that you build yourself up in the faith and you pray in the Holy Ghost. And by the way, if you're here and you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you don't speak in tongues, you are not a second-rate Christian. Don't walk out of here like you're lesser, and don't walk out of here thinking, well, those who are baptized in the Holy Ghost, I know a few of those tongue-talking people, they're sure not very holy. You're right. And when that happens, Paul wrote to the church and said, listen, you can speak in the tongues of men and angels, but if you don't have love, you're just noise. That's why people can slip in among us or among churches and do Christian things. They can speak in tongues. They can interpret. They can prophesy. They can do all this stuff. They can sing the choruses. But they can still go the way of Cain and Balaam and lead a Korah's rebellion. But for me and my house, we will build ourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire. Contend for the faith right here in yourself. And then snatch others from the fire. Take people with you. Love them. Evangelize. Do good things. Snatch them from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. In other words, those who've come in among you that start to do these things and try to deceive people and, kind of inject their own beliefs into Scripture things, doing things as subtle as, well, you know, I prayed to be healed and I'm not healed and I'm still really sick. And, you know, I guess it's just God's will. How many people do you know in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels, how many people did Jesus walk around and say, be sick? Because our prayer isn't answered, or we waned in faith, or we've done some of what the Bible says, and we just, I guess it's just my cross. I guess it's my thorn. Where did you get that theology? And we've said it. Now, you don't have to walk out here going, oh, I said that. Realize that that is tainting pure gospel. It's contaminating the grace and kindness of God. God heals. God delivers. I've seen it happen on the spot for people, and I've seen other people walk through difficult times. But God is faithful, and I've watched God deliver, and I watched God heal. And you say, yeah, but my grandma, who was, 89, who got really sick, and she really struggled for 2 years and died at 91. Listen, I feel bad. It's happened in my own family. I get it. I understand it. But it's called old age. We have to leave here sometime. This body's going to wear out. My body is going to wear out, but my spirit is eternal. And we will wait for the day at the coming of the Lord Jesus, where the body will be reunited with the spirit. Now that's doctrine. That's what Jesus said. Well, I don't know. Listen to this again. You can get it on the website, podcast, whatever you call it. Well, I've got to finish the chapter. We're right at the end. To him who is able to keep you. Okay, it started with, remember, to him who can keep you, be kept? He ends up with, listen, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. And the church says, for the time will come, written in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers that say what their itching ears want them to hear. Listen, a large crowd does not mean that they're right. And a small crowd doesn't mean that they're right either. There will be false prophets among people. There will be false teachers. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers, these people will exploit you. Now, I want to pause here for a moment. You may not be a teacher in the classification of a fivefold ministry platform, public ministry, but understand that when you fellowship together and you share God's word together, it is like you are teaching something. So don't think, oh, sure glad I'm not a teacher or pastor or evangelist or a prophet or apostle. Ooh, okay, like we're not accountable. You get together and you talk and you encourage and you say something. Listen, your words are carrying an influence. There are those who will surround themselves with what they want to hear. There's more. I'm done. Listen. Contend for the faith. Contend for the faith in you. Save others. Rescue them. Be kind to them. Love them. Serve them. Don't walk around paranoid. But I'll tell you this, grumblers and fault finders, when they don't get an audience just like Korah, they'll go to somebody else. And it's interesting. I have watched trouble people, not troubled people, trouble people. They don't know each other, and it doesn't take long once they start going to the church. They find others. They find others. They get together. I want you, if that's you, you hear this morning from the word of the Lord and the spirit of the Lord with love. Like Moses, what a great leader. Even before the earth opened up, he said, listen, please, repent. Turn from this. Don't do this anymore. Stop this. Hear the pleading of the Spirit into our lives this morning here. It's not just, hey, don't do that. Hey, do this. It's not like he's just commanding orders. He pleads. God, who's holy, who can just judge at any moment and be justified to judge, he pleads. He contends with us. He says, listen, don't do this. Please, don't do this anymore. Please, stop this. This is for you. Listen, God came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to condemn the world, did he? He doesn't want to condemn anybody. He pleads with you. He pleads with me. I want you to hear the pleading of the Spirit this morning. When I say pleading, it's that contending. It's not like God is begging. He's pleading. He's urging. He's provoking. We want to be a living church. We want a move of God's Spirit among us. We can't be hearers of the word only. We got to be doers. And that doesn't mean don't steal, I don't steal. Oh, do good to other people, okay, I do good to other people. That's some of it. But here's the part that I want to challenge you with in closing. Where it says it in James 1, don't be a hearer of God's word only, but be a doer. It's this. This is a full gospel church. We believe in the full gospel, okay? The whole thing. None of this, well, that was for then, and now I'm not comfortable with it, so it can't be for now. You hear his word, his full counsel. I must hear it. We must do it. And obey it. But in the middle of it, and part of it, is the proclamation and the belief that God is spirit. He moves by his spirit. He moves where we cannot see with the naked eye. And he transforms people's lives. He can change the attitude of a home. He can restore relationships. He can bring hope to the hopeless. He can restore a community. He knows how to save an economy. He knows how to do all these things. When will you and I actually begin to believe it rather than just say it? We're hearers of it, and we do it, but when will we step into the I will believe it? Believe that God can do these things for you, for the person who's sitting near you, for people who are not in this building this morning. That he will show his kindness to people who don't even honor him because you love them enough to pray for them. When will you believe that God can do the miracle that you and I can't see with the naked eye and then it manifests in this life? It is a supernatural power to transform. It is the kingdom of heaven. You and I live here on this earth. And we hear his word, and we do his word. But when will we believe it? Where it is a battle against the kingdom of earth and its ways to bring the kingdom of heaven where we live.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.